Well, we've been on quite a journey together, haven't we? We started out in September with a very important goal in mind, to learn more about how Jesus wants his followers to treat one another. We said at the time that this was not going to be just a head study with simply the goal of more biblical knowledge, although we have certainly been deep in the scriptures throughout the study. But this was going to be a heart study with the goal of helping us to know more about how Jesus really wants his followers to live as his disciples, how he wants us to treat one another. So this was an exciting goal for me and for all the women who have given of their time and talents to teach you on Thursday morning. But if you're anything like me, some of the beginning things that we studied may have been lost in the mists of time. And as I was thinking back and trying to remember what the first one another was, I couldn't remember, which is especially bad because I taught it. So, maybe some of you are a little like me and you may have lost some of the impact of the talks as we've gone through. So I thought it might be good to do a bit of a review before I hit our last one another, which is encourage one another. So as I prepared for that first talk in the series, I forgot what the one another was, but I did not forget that grace was going to be absolutely necessary. Because in verse 8 in Ephesians 2, in the New Living Testament, it states it very simply: God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we've done. So none of us can boast about it. Everything that we have is God's undeserved gift to us. And every one of us should be an immensely grateful recipient of that absolutely mind-blowing love. I want to be able to operate out of that gratitude with joy and overwhelming love for those who are my brothers and sisters, also adopted by our loving Father. We can have absolute security in that love, and then that makes us free to shed it abroad in King James language. This was the base for our entire series. If we don't understand how much we're loved and how undeserving of that love we are, we can't possibly carry out the one another directives. In that first talk, I talked about being members of one another and how each of us has a vital role in the body of Christ, using the verse in Ephesians 4, 15 and 16 to underscore that idea with scripture. And I love this translation. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And we are uniquely suited by God to accomplish his purposes. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 6 says, there are different kinds of gifts, but they are all given to believers by the same Spirit. There are different ways to serve, but they all come from the same Lord. There are different ways the Spirit works, but the same God is working in all these ways and in all people. I asked you then to take a note of the alls, because they are so all-inclusive. God has honored us to be fellow workers in his kingdom. He has a purpose for each one of us. Pastor Rick Warren gives us a structure for this purpose from his book, The Purpose-Driven Life. Quoting from the book, We were planned for God's pleasure, so your first purpose is to offer real worship. We were formed for God's family, so your second purpose is to enjoy real fellowship. We were created to become like Christ, so your third purpose is to learn real discipleship. We were shaped for serving God, so your fourth purpose is to practice real ministry. We were made for a mission, so your fifth purpose is to live out real evangelism. In that first talk, I said that Paul was emphasizing three things about what we needed to live out his instructions in that 1 Corinthians verse. We need interdependence, humility, and unity. These three principles have appeared time and again in the talks that you've heard throughout this entire study. We are not meant to do it alone. We can't do it with a spirit of pride. And we need to be on the same page in our understanding of the essential things that we should agree on as Christ followers. At the end of that first talk, I emphasized that the power to do these things comes to us through the Holy Spirit. Another essential thread that was woven throughout each of the following talks. We simply can't do it on our own. To paraphrase a quote that I used, it's God's church and it needs God's Spirit to enable us, to enable it, to empower it, and to equip it to do God's work. Next, Kathy spoke on being devoted to one another, which is based on our admonition to love one another. I'm sure that all of you remember that lesson for how helpless we felt when we didn't have our thumbs to operate. That lesson was a wonderful illustration for us of how important each part of the body is for the functioning of Christ's kingdom. Being devoted is impossible without love. John 13, 34, 35 says, "So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other." When we are devoted to each other, we try to outdo each other in showing respect and honor. One of Kathy's very interesting points was that God designed the church, his family, to be a reparenting organism to bring emotional and spiritual healing to people who have grown up in unhealthy families. My family wasn't dysfunctional, but even though I had a happy family, my best, most challenging, affirming, and beneficial relationships have all been from inside the church. Has that been true for you? Do you recognize people along the way who have encouraged you and have helped you grow in love for the body? We need to make every effort to get to know our church family, to develop open, transparent relationships so that we have Christ-centered friendships and another family filled with people who will be with us through the trials and blessings of this life. In Cindy's talk on greeting one another, she focused on the practical aspects of how we can be more welcoming personally and as a church. When we greet one another in love, we show Jesus. Unfortunately, we often use our own personality traits as an excuse for not reaching out. I'm just really introverted. I don't know how to reach out to that stranger sitting next to me in the pew. But as Christians, we're to be known for our love for one another. Have you ever been in a situation where being overlooked by others has made you feel practically invisible? Were you likely to want to repeat that experience? People come and people go based on the receptions that they receive in our places of worship. If we don't greet them warmly and express an interest in them, they'll see us as cold, judgmental, and unaccepting. Just go back to Jesus' example. He had interactions with people of every social level, the acceptable and the extremely unacceptable. Can we do any less? Allison's talk was the perfect follow-up to that lesson, accepting one another, with Romans 15:7 as the lead verse. Therefore, accept each other, just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory. Acceptance means that we see others as sinners just like ourselves. We recognize that they deserve our forgiveness because Christ has forgiven us. There's no place for legalism or judgment as we strive for seeing others in the body as Jesus sees us, through the lens of love. So you see right away how this relates to the first three lessons that we have. These threads just continue going throughout the entire series. Sin, of course, must be dealt with in love, and we learn more about that in Cindy's talk on admonishment, which I will get to in a bit. But as Allison said, when we truly appreciate how Christ has welcomed us, our love for him will grow, and only then will that love and acceptance spill over to others. On our own, we won't be able to live out the one another commands, but when we look to Jesus and we recognize what a treasure we have in him, what grace he has shown us, the Holy Spirit will transform our hearts. And when the Spirit changes our hearts, we will then be able to see other believers as Christ sees them, and we'll be able to accept them as Christ does. She then took us back to Romans 15:7 one more time and emphasized the last part of the verse. Therefore, accept one another as Christ has accepted us, to the glory of God. And here's the whole reason we are to accept one another. Once again, there's no room for self-exaltation when we look at the one another commands. When the body functions as it should, carrying out the one another commands, it will bring God glory. In bearing one another, we learned that bearing with can be as simple as being patient with each other, or as profound as being there physically and emotionally with a friend or loved one who is in desperate need. It also means having acceptance or tolerance for those whose opinions or behavior we don't necessarily agree with. As Colossians 3, verse 12 and 13 tell us, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. We learned how deadly unforgiveness can be, and how bitterness can destroy our witness and impede our walk. Corrie Ten Boom put it this way: forgiveness is the key which unlocks the door of resentment and the handcuffs of hatred. It breaks the chains of bitterness and the shackles of selfishness. The forgiveness of Jesus not only takes away our sins, it makes them as if they had never been. The quote from Jean Getz's book is worth hearing again also. Patience, forbearance, and forgiveness are not automatic actions that follow conversion to Christ. They are deliberate acts of the will. Every person I know who has an unforgiving spirit chooses to do so. I know this is true in my own life. We often choose to let the other person know how we feel by avoiding that person, by using cutting and sharp words, by talking behind a person's back. On the other hand, Christians who really care about each other, who are really concerned about doing the will of God at all times, will make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, Ephesians 4, 2, and 3. This is Christianity in action. Linda, who has a long history of serving in ministry, told us that she's known both the futility of serving her way and the rewards of finding the joy in doing it God's way. When we serve our way, we are in danger of burnout or of developing a martyr complex. Somebody has to do it. But Linda pointed out that when we serve out of our love for Jesus, out of a heart of worship, then we will serve with the joy that he's promised. She quoted Matthew 11, 28, 30, where Jesus bids us to come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, for I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Linda reminded us that to be a servant means generally caring about other people and having the eyes and ears to see and hear the needs around us. And serving is for all of us, not just for those who have the gift of mercy or health. Jesus is our perfect example of servanthood, and we know that he needed to rest and be refreshed in his Father's presence often. Linda shared how her quiet time with the Lord builds her relationship with him, strengthens her for what lies ahead, and enriches her serving. In her talk on Honor One Another, Cindy explained how we may have a misunderstanding between the difference between honor and respect. Respect is earned, but honor is given without expectation. Respect acknowledges a person's position, but honor attaches worth to that person. Proverbs 15:33 says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility." Humility, considering others more important than ourselves, is the biblical principle that puts us in a position to honor. In honoring, we build up others and do everything that we can to put each other in a good light. When we honor one another, we bring glory and honor to God. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Revelations 4:11. Allison's teaching on prayer started with the verse in James 5:16. "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous person can accomplish much." She reminded us that the most important part of prayer is developing a relationship with our Lord. We praise him for who he is and express our moment-by-moment need for him in every aspect of our lives. She quoted David Platt as saying, "The primary purpose of prayer is not to get something, but to know someone." This is such a great reminder for all of us. The primary purpose of prayer is not to get something, but to know someone. We first and foremost pray not to get what we want for ourselves or someone else, but we pray to get to know God. We spend the most time with the one we love the most. As we pray for one another, our primary goal is still intimacy with God. It's a privilege to pray for one another, because in doing so, we get a window into the beauty of how God works in other people's lives to conform them into the image of his Son. The more we pray for each other, the more we will be tuned in to see his purposes and priority as he works in the lives of our fellow believers. What a privilege we have to pray to the God of the universe and have him hear us and make himself known in the process. Kathy's bout with pneumonia brought about a first for Thursday morning. Her husband, Bill, delivered her talk on being of the same mind with one another. He shared their experiences of living all over the world and worshiping in very mixed gatherings denominationally. The key was to focus on the biblical essentials, not the perceived doctrinal differences. Kathy's focus was on Jesus' prayer for us in John 17, 20, and 21. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. Jesus wants unity for us, the unity that he has with the Father. Satan wants us divided, so he strives to have us emphasize our differences and focus on that which separates us. This renders us ineffective and destroys our witness. They used a quote from St. Augustine that summarizes it all perfectly. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Cindy's talk on admonishing was a very powerful personal witness that reminded us that the purpose of admonishing was to restore our friends or family members to a right relationship with Jesus so that he might then reunite them with us in right relationship. God hates sin and what it does to us. He knows that the abundant life comes only to those who will confess their sin, repent, and accept his forgiveness. In order to be in a position to admonish another believer, we must first have a relationship with them, know their situation, and care deeply about them. We have to be willing to risk the rejection that may come if we aren't afraid to open a difficult subject. We need to bathe the situation in prayer and make sure that we're following God's leading, not our own. If this is possible, if we're knowledgeable about what Scripture says about the situation and there's a relevant application. Our hope is always reconciliation, but we leave the results to the working of the Holy Spirit in our friend or family member's life. 2 weeks ago, I had the privilege of teaching on submission, a difficult subject for me, but Ephesians 5:21 tells all of us that we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Many of us find the idea of submitting difficult because, as Chuck Smith teaches, we are essentially selfish, self-centered, and strong-willed. All too often, we find ourselves on the throne of our lives rather than its rightful occupant, our Lord Jesus. There are two parts to understand to our submission. The first is that there must be an order of authority in the church to which we are to submit. We must be discerning and knowledgeable about Scripture because we must not submit to an instruction that is not scripturally sound. The second is that mutual submission is universal in the body. We are to surrender our individualism and our self-assertiveness in order to have the well-being of the body as our first priority. That puts Jesus back on the throne of our lives, and in him we can have complete trust. His plans for us are always for the best, for our growth in maturity and in Christlikeness. As in all other aspects of the one another's, we're unable to do these things on our own. But Jesus has given us the Spirit to supply us with the love and power to live this out in our day-to-day lives. Jesus, our perfect example, submitted in ways that we can't even begin to imagine. He who emptied himself for our sakes gives us our ultimate hope, because he has indeed overcome the world and in his name we can too. The final one another in our series is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. So encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are already doing. To encourage, from the dictionary, is to give support, confidence, or hope to someone. There are many synonyms: comfort, hearten, cheer, buoy up, uplift, inspire, motivate, spur on, stir or stir up, and even more. Support, back, champion, promote, further, foster, nurture, cultivate, strengthen, or stimulate. I wanted to read all of those to you because I think they give such an incredible depth to the whole idea of encourage. If these things were foremost in our hearts when we encountered other Christians, can you even imagine what a wave of good cheer would wash over all of Christendom? I find it very interesting that the word for the Holy Spirit, parakletos in the Greek, is translated encourager, helper, or comforter. Think again of all those synonyms. Instead of having only a vague idea of the role of the Holy Spirit, what if we saw him firmly as our supporter, our champion, the one who comes alongside to cheer, inspire, motivate, nurture, strengthen, and uplift? And what if we took our clue from his role and provided that same kind of encouragement and comfort and inspiration to our brothers and sisters in Christ? I have to admit, this whole idea really fired me up. When I found all those synonyms, they gave me such a beautiful picture of the true role of the Holy Spirit and our ability to tap into that. Isn't this what we are to be to one another? And how do we do this? We know that Scripture comes to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tell us, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work." Jean Getz says that the primary means then for encouraging one another is God's truth. This is why Paul wrote to the Ephesian Christians, encouraging them to continue speaking the truth in love. He also wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, telling him to preach the word of God, be prepared whether the time is favorable or not, patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. For the Thessalonians, he said, "Therefore, we never stop thanking God that when you received his message from us, you didn't think of our words as mere human ideas. You accepted what we said as the very word of God," which of course it is. "And this word continues to work in you who believe." That's from 1 Thessalonians 2:13. So my takeaway from all this is that it is extremely important that we are immersed in Scripture, that we know the truth so that we can use it to encourage one another. We need to do what the writer of Hebrews says to do in chapter 10, verse 25. "And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." That's why we're here, to meet together, to study God's truth, and to encourage each other with it. It all comes together, doesn't it? And all of you have been such an encouragement to me. It's sometimes scary to stand up here in front of you. Well, actually, it's always scary to stand up here. But when I see your smiling faces, I get the encouragement that allows me to carry on with an element of confidence. And I know that Cindy and Allison and Kathy, all, and Linda, all appreciate that encouragement. We all need that, every one of us. And now I just want to give thank yous to the wonderful ladies who make this morning possible. Wendy and Kay come early to get our coffee fix ready for us. Thalia makes the room beautiful so that it's welcoming and you have a place where you enjoy coming in to sit. Nikki has been such a wonderful worship leader, and that has enriched our morning beyond measure. Jackie learned how to work all the equipment and makes without Jackie, the morning would not run smoothly. And Michelle, over there in the nursery, is taking care of the young kids so that young mothers can participate in our study. What an amazing gift. So, I end by telling you what an incredible privilege this time has been to share with you. We've worshiped together, we've heard truth together, and we've shared about its impact in our lives. In our groups, led by Jody and Kim and Janie and Allison, you've had an opportunity to be in a safe place where you feel okay about sharing what is in your deep heart. And that is such a gift, and I know all of you appreciate your small group leaders so much. In our groups, we've prayed for each other, and we've also prayed that we might carry our encouragement to our brothers and sisters in Christ and be bolder in our witness to the community in Durango. I hope that this will continue to be the fruit of the one another's as we end this study. It's been a really wonderful time, and I want to thank all of you for being here, for being such attentive listeners, and for the love that you've shared with each other. Nikki is going to end us with another song.
Minister to your spirit this morning and give you reason to rejoice as we close our time together.
Oh,
Except by your immeasurable, undeserved grace, Lord, that you purchased our freedom and you sought out our hearts while we were yet hostile against you. You pursued us. And God, we have decided to follow you. And that means our road will be marked with massive victories. And we want to give you much praise, and it will be marked with seasons of suffering where we kind of fix our eyes on that cross, and that cross is before us. And God, in it all, we pray that our hearts would say, I'm all in, no turning back, the world behind me, you before me. And Lord, may we fix our eyes on the author and the perfecter of our faith, the champion that goes before us. And Lord, may we encourage one another with that truth. And Lord, would you encourage us by your Spirit, building our hope, building our confidence. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit. Thank you that we don't walk alone. Never, ever do we walk alone. I pray that we would rely more and more and more on that. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've given to us. You are so good. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed to your groups.
But I forgot. Remember next week? Yes. We're going to get together to have a time of celebration. We're going to have a cookie exchange. We're going to have a lovely lunch together, and you're going to share about what encouragement you have found in yourself. What's your dream?
Are we supposed to bring?
No, just the cookies. Or if you bring